Wow, and they just did my job for me. All right, I'm gonna age myself. I'm gonna date myself a little bit. Ready? Who are you? Okay, how many of you are like doo 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 doo? At least in your head, right? That's the question I want to answer today. So, this idea of identity is so prevalent, I believe, in our culture. And we see, you know, a lot of the next generation, a lot of people who don't know God are struggling and trying to say, how do I identify? Maybe you've heard that conversation. I identify as this. I identify as that. I identify as water because I'm fluid and I'm flowing. And all these ideas. And I believe it stems so much from not knowing what our identity is in God, who God says that we are. But identity is so powerful. And so knowing that, knowing who God says we are, is this powerful thing. And really, it kind of encapsulates a lot of how we live and what we do. Even what we say our identity is. You know, I was thinking, you know, if you've never smoked a cigarette in your life and somebody walks up to you and hands you a cigarette, you're probably not going to be tempted. What are you going to say? You're going to say, I'm not a smoker. Maybe, though, if you're like me, you smoked in the past, and somebody offers you a cigarette, and you might say, I don't smoke anymore. Notice the difference in that, saying, I'm not a smoker. It's my identity. This is what I do. It just stems from what I do, to saying, I don't do that. You know, I forget what country it is, but there's a country in Europe, and they don't have a word for being sad or being depressed. When they try to express a feeling, then instead of saying, I'm depressed or I'm sad, they say, the sadness is on me. You notice they don't take it as an identity, that my feelings aren't my identity. And so knowing our identity is so important. And I believe it's John Calvin who said, to know God is to know yourself, and to know yourself is to know God. Realizing that when we come to church, a lot of times we come to get to know who is God, what is he like, but the more we get to know him, the more he reveals to us who we were created to be. From the very beginning in Genesis, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. So you and I were created in God's image. But all throughout our experience on this earth, we deal with different perceptions. We deal with our own personal identity, who we think we are. You know, the lies we've been told our whole life or what we try to grab a hold of. Maybe we deal with our reputation, what other people think of us. But I believe it's so powerful when we start to realize our design, who God says we are. And that's what I want to talk about today, who we are in Christ and who God says we are. I want to kind of give you an idea of where this really started for me, because I've been really studying identity. And all throughout the scripture, there are times that God says, you are. But maybe you know this passage, and it's found in Matthew 16, verses 13 through 15. And it says, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? You know, Jesus identified as the Son of Man. And he basically was saying, what is my reputation? What are other people saying about me? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And then in verse 15, maybe you know this well, but what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? And we've probably heard plenty of sermons of how when Peter answers, you are the Son of God, you are the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, and Jesus, he applauds Peter and he says, you know what, blessed are you, Peter, because people didn't tell you this, but the Son of God revealed it to you. And I believe it is so important for us to understand and have an answer when we say, who do we say Jesus is? But today, I want to take that conversation, that statement, and kind of flip it on its head. I want us today to go to God. Instead of going to other people, instead of going to a pastor, going to a church, going to a friend, going wherever it is you look for your identity, go to God and say, but what about you, God? Who do you say that I am? Have you done that lately? You ever wondering, you know, why am I here? What's my purpose? What's the meaning of life? Going to God and just saying, God, what about you? Forget what everybody else tells me I'm supposed to be. God, what about you? God, who do you say that I am? And then we come into that because, again, there are so many times we hear that, you know, we're supposed to be, we're supposed to be. But I was reading through earlier in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? You know, sometimes we read that and it's like, how can it be made salty again? Like, how can we get into heaven? I want to tell you something. With man, that's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let, it's a beautiful word there, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. And you know, you ever read the Bible and something just hits you differently? I read that, and all of a sudden I started thinking, you know what it says? Sometimes we read it, we read what we want to believe. Sometimes we hear what we want to hear, we don't hear what somebody says. You know, we've already figured out what it says. And Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, you should be. You ought to be, you need to be, you should start doing this. He says, you are, you already are, no disclaimers. And then what's the instruction? Let. Just let your light shine. That's already who you are. Just be yourself. Be who I've created you to be. Be who I've called you to be. Be who I have empowered you to be. Be what I designed you to be. That's it. Just be. We're called to abide in Christ. You know how easy it is to abide? It's easy. You know, it's funny because a lot of people will tell us, or we sometimes believe, it's so hard being a Christian. I think y'all need a different religion. Because in Matthew 11, 28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let what I've already put inside of you shine. Let what I've already called you and created you to be just be, abide. Let my life move through you. Let your identity be what you're called to be. In 1 John, it says, this is the confidence that we have when we see him. In this world, we are like Jesus. That's who we are. And I was thinking so much about this. I could pack so much into this. We could talk all day. I could talk all day about this idea of our identity, who God says we are. But I really wanted to shorten it down. I found this one verse that is just so powerful. It's found in 1 Peter 2:9. And that's all it says is, you are. And I love sometimes, even just now I'm thinking about this, just every single word. Everything that you're going through. Every challenge that you face. Every difficulty that you have. Anything anybody's ever said about you. They're all hard. But, that's the first word in this verse, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are. Again, it's not a command. It's not a burden. It's just who God says you are. It's your identity. Wow. And I want to unpack that with you today. You are a chosen people. And you think about that. You are chosen. God picked you. He looked at you and said, I want you. You ever remember growing up and being in the playground or in gym class? And, you know, you're dividing up teams. I don't know if they do it this way anymore because we all want to make our kids feel good. But you got the two captains, and he would choose you and choose you. Oh, he always wanted to be chosen first. God picked you. He looks out at everybody and says, I pick you. I chose you. You are a chosen people. Even just the idea of our creation. You know, God looked at history. He wrote the whole story of creation. He knows the beginning from the end. And as he writes this story, he says, you know what this world needs? It needs one of you. You know what my story needs? It needs a character just like you. I chose you. He chose you. And it's the beauty of it. I think of this idea of being chosen, and it's that beauty of getting engaged. You know, I have a good friend who just recently got engaged, and she's posting on Facebook, I can't wait to spend the rest of my life with my best friend. And it's just really realizing you've been chosen. You know, I think back through, you read the Bible, and some things kind of hit me. And I was reading through Isaiah, and Isaiah, God calls the nation of Israel his wife. But the church of Jesus Christ is his bride. That's that intimacy. I think of when, you know, Jacob was married to Leah and Rachel. He chose Rachel. He loved Leah as his wife. He treated her with respect and kindness, and they had children together, but he chose Rachel. You know, I was even thinking as I'm sitting here and just thinking about it, you know, I get to get up here and, you know, just shine and do my thing. My wife, she's kind of the back in the details. You know, she's always behind me, and she hates when I call her out. But this morning, you know, I was thinking about, I can say 100 times, you could say to your spouse, I love you. But I was just reminded, B, I chose you. I picked you to be my bride, to live with me. That same sentiment, Jesus Christ looked at you and he chose you. You are a chosen people. He picked you to be with him, to be his bride. Think about that. How does that make you feel? Think about the way a bride acts, the way a newly engaged person acts, excited and happy. And that's what God wants us to feel, to experience, because we are his chosen people. And then I was getting into it and realizing, you know, like almost going through every word, and we are people. You know what sometimes I struggle with? And I'm probably the only one here. This is going to be my therapy session, a little bit of counseling, you know, group counseling. Being too hard on myself. Pushing myself too hard, expecting a little bit too much from myself. And God was speaking to me in this verse. This is, we're people. You're not God. You're not perfect. Give yourself a little grace. Give a little grace to others. We are people. But even in that, there's a specialness in people. You know, Psalm 8 says, who is man, God, that you are mindful of him? The son of man, that you would think of him. You made him a little lower than the angels and crowned him with glory. As people, you know, we're not perfect. We're a little lower than the angels, but we're crowned with glory. That's what God says about us. We are people. We're not animals. And you know what sometimes I have to realize for myself, you know, growing up and pushing myself too hard? We're people. I'm a person. I'm not a robot. I'm not a machine. I wasn't created to work. I wasn't just going through the motions. I think there's a new country song that I'm still learning what it means to be human. You know, to experience life. We're people to enjoy all the beauty of communing with God, of enjoying his creation, of interacting with family and loved ones. And what is the meaning of life? To be people. To go through the ups and downs, to make mistakes, to learn, to grow, to receive God's forgiveness. To not try to control everything, to let God be sovereign and us be us. He's our daddy. He's our king. He's the one in control. We're people. We're just going here called to live life. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. And you know, this really was hitting me this week as I was thinking about it, actually just yesterday. But a royal priesthood. Just the royalty of it. You know, in Revelation 19:16, it talks about Jesus and it says, you know, he has this name. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are kings and queens in God's kingdom. We are lords. We are given authority. And I love just going back and forth in the Old and the New Testament, because what Jesus did when he came and he died on the cross for our sins and he rose again from the grave and he said, I am making a new covenant. He's restoring the original intent in a spiritual sense, in a heavenly realm. And he's basically restoring what was taken away, because when God created man in his likeness, he said in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them and commanded them, be fruitful and multiply and rule over the world. Subdue it. Fill the earth and subdue it. Govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and everything that creeps and crawls on the ground. We have a royal authority, and Jesus restored that to us to have an authority. I think one of the biggest challenges we have today is remembering that authority that we have. We are a royal priesthood, not to do what we are prone to do, to abdicate our authority. I think that's the word, abdicate. I like using big words even if I can't pronounce them. But to give up our authority. Sometimes we do that. We kind of start living by default instead of our design. Do you know one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control? And I want to tell you, but going back to the idea that we are people and we are not machines, guess what, y'all? You ain't got no buttons. Okay, you can't say, oh, he pushed my buttons, she pushed my buttons. You're not a machine, you're a person. You don't have buttons. Take back your authority, that self-control. You are a royal priesthood. You are a member of the royal family, kings and queens in the kingdom of God. You have an authority over circumstances. And the beauty of it is, you have this God-given authority. You can pray and you can speak into circumstances and situations. Jesus said, whatever you ask for in my name, in the authority of my name, it will be done for you. Do we walk in that royal authority? But you are a royal priesthood. And I love the beauty of that. Again, going back to just letting our identity flow through. Do you know what a priest does? It's a very specific office. You know, there are prophets and there are priests and there are evangelists and pastors. And a prophet goes and speaks for God to the people. Kind of like what I'm doing right now. You know what a priest does? A priest represents the people to God. The priest in the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, they would basically come and they would make sacrifices for their own sins and then make sacrifices for the people. And they would go before God and offer the sacrifices as priests and as royal priests, as members of the royal priesthood. You know what we should do? Just pray for people. Just bring people to God. We don't even have to go and so much speak to people for God. You know, in these last days, God speaks to us through his Son, it says in Hebrews. In times past, he used prophets in different ways and forms, but today God speaks to us through his Son. So as a royal priesthood, we don't have to beat people over the head with the Bible. We don't have to debate them, argue them, try to convince them, persuade them to follow our faith or get into heaven, or you got to do this, you got to do that. As a royal priesthood, we just bring the concerns of our neighbors and our friends and our community to God. We pray about them. There's a challenge I have. You know, I love doing this as I start to realize how people are. Do you have that one person who really just gets under your skin? Like when you hear their name, you kind of cringe, you get a little twitch. They walk into a room and you find yourself sighing. Okay, and how many of you have a name in your head right now? Pray for that person fervently and passionately every day for 30 days, morning and night. As something amazing happens, you can't seriously pray for a person and not start to see them differently. Because when we were at that royal priest and we're just praying for people, instead of trying to criticize them, instead of trying to gossip about them, instead of trying to fix them, we just pray for them. God softens our heart and we get to see them as God sees them. This is a privilege of our priesthood. Also, we get to come before God's throne of grace, it says in Hebrews, and receive mercy in our time of need. You see, in the Old Testament, only the priests could approach God. Only in a certain place, only at a certain time, only after they were ceremonial cleansed and cleaned and they had done all this, that, and the other thing. But you are a royal priesthood and you can come boldly before God's throne of grace and receive mercy and grace for everything that you need. Because you're not just a priest, you're a royal priesthood. You are a royalty. And you are a priest unto God. The privilege that we have, that sometimes we forget that we are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. Leviticus 11:45 says, I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall be holy as I am holy. And I love it because, you know, I try to live in this world. And sometimes we can get caught up. We create our bubbles, don't we? Our religious circles, we have our church and the people who think like us, vote like us, you know, drive the same vehicles as us, have the same level of income as us, you know, do like us. And then we get out into other areas of the world and it's different. Because that's one of the words that they don't use in our mainstream America, the idea of holy. We don't know what it is. But you are a holy nation. God says, I am holy, so you be holy as I am holy. And this is beauty of it. That's why we are called to keep learning what God is like. God, what does it mean that you're holy? Because if I'm supposed to be holy like that, I need to know what it means. I need to know how it lived out. And Jesus, when he walked this earth, I love what he said. He says, I can only do what I see my Father doing. We need to watch Jesus. We need to look at God. We need to watch and say, okay, what does holiness look like? And we see it in him. And I was thinking about just this, how we act. It's our culture. We are holy. And you know, coming with that identity, you know, I was trying to instill in my son the value of telling the truth. And I got this idea from a movie I watched, and I just tell my son Eli, you know, listen, Vaughns always tell the truth. That's just what we do. That's who we are. It's a good idea. It's not you need to. It's not you have to. It's, hey, we're Vaughns. We always tell the truth. Remember, he went and told his teacher that one time. She's like, are you fibbing? He's like, I'm a Vaughn, and Vaughns don't lie. Vaughns tell the truth. That's the beauty of it. That's our identity. You are holy. Even if you don't feel like it sometimes, God says that you are. You want to argue with him, you can take it up with him. He says you are a holy nation. That's just what we do. And then once we start embracing that, you see, sometimes what happens is we don't realize it and we don't walk in who we are. You ever do that? You know, I did youth group. I love doing youth ministry. And sometimes, you know, when I grew up, it was social media was in a MySpace era. Anybody MySpacers out there? Yeah. And I laughed because when I was going to church, we were in that church and the elders of the church, so they didn't really have elders, but the older generation was like, MySpace is the devil. And I'm like, y'all better get on there because your kids are already in there. And I was like, so I would go in there and the kids, you know, sometimes talk and try to be cool. And I'm like, that's not who you are. You know, that's not how you talk. Like, I know you. You're trying to impress people. No, you. And sometimes we try to impress, we try to be different, but then we remember, you are a holy nation. Just act how you are, what your true identity is. Live it out and just comfort who God says you are. You don't have to impress other people. You don't have to change. Just be who you are. Let your holiness. Let your light, let your good deeds shine. Let what you are just prone to do. I'm going to call you out again, B. She called me up and she went to get some meat at Sussex Meat Packing. And ended up talking to the cashier and got like 50 pounds of chicken legs. And gets halfway home and realizes, you know, I got to talking with the cashier. They never actually scanned the box. So she had to turn around and go back. And sometimes you wonder how many people would do that. You know, if you walked out and you didn't get charged for something, how many people? And I'm just like, you know what? That's who we are. It's not anything big. That's just what we do. We are people of integrity. Vaughns tell the truth. You are a holy nation. We are a holy nation. People ask us, why you act that way? Because that's who we are. That's who God says we are. We ain't trying to impress anybody. I'm not trying to put on airs. And sometimes you get it if you're around people who say, you know, oh, you Christians, you're always so hypocritical and you always think you're better than everybody else. I don't think I'm better than anybody else. God says I'm holy. I'm just trying to live that out. I'm not trying to impress the world. I'm not trying to tell people you have to do this and have to do that. God invites me to be holy. He calls me holy, and I'm just trying to live up to who God says that I am. We are a holy nation. And then it goes into that idea of we are a nation. You know, this weekend we celebrate Memorial Day and the people who died for our freedom, the people who served, the people who put their life on the line. And we are proud to live in America. I'm choosing my words very wisely. But understand our identity, what God tells us our identity is, not as Americans. We are God's holy nation. Not as Republicans, not as Democrats, not as middle class, lower class, upper class. We are a holy nation. And in that holiness is the culture of our nation. I lived out in the Stroudsburg area for a while and was going to a church. And while I was there, they were kind of like a melting pot. You know, after 9/11, a lot of people moved from the city out to Stroudsburg. And in that church, they did like a little survey and found out, you know, people's nationalities and heritage and where people came from. They had 73 different flags hanging to celebrate their diversity from different countries where people came from. And you get to meet a lot of people from a lot of different backgrounds. And you realize in every culture, I think in every country, every culture, there's an aspect of the culture that is uniquely, and it represents God in a certain way, represents the kingdom. And yet no culture does it perfectly. You know, a lot of the Hispanic culture, they're really about family and generational. They live generations together, and they love just being in a big group of people where us white Caucasian people, we're independent. We got our, you know, 5 acres and a white picket fence, and don't knock on our door because we don't want to have any friends over. But each culture has its own uniqueness. But us, we're not Americans, we're not Hispanic, we're not Middle Eastern. We are God's holy nation. And our culture is the culture of the kingdom of God. What did Jesus preach all throughout his ministry? The kingdom of God is like this. The kingdom of God is like this. He was basically saying, this is what the culture of my people are. You are. So we learn about what Jesus said the kingdom of God is like to learn about our heritage, our identity, our culture, because we are, you are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. And I was thinking about a lot of what's going on in the mainstream, in the schools, and the kids who are trying to identify as different things. And I think a lot of it is, you know, every single one of us wants to feel special. It's part of our human nature. We want to feel, I want to feel appreciated, acknowledged, adored. We want to feel special, and God says it for us. You already are. You are special. I want you to just stay with me, kind of stay with me. Repeat after me. I am unique. Just like everybody else. We all are unique. We all are special. You are special. God made you special. He made you unique. Not that you're better than anybody else, not that you're worse than anybody else. You are just unique in how God created you to be. Sometimes we try too hard to fit in, that we lose our special identity. Be proud of who you are. And all your weirdness, all your quirks. You know, I struggled with my identity, especially, you know, in junior high through high school. And it was real quiet and shy. And then I started to realize, you know, the people I respected most, you know, just to be jumping around and just acting silly or crazy, because it just seemed natural. Sometimes you get too shy and, oh, I don't want to say. Just be who you are. Sometimes it's worse to try to, you know, I don't want people to know who I am. And that's just awkward. More awkward than, hey, I'm a weirdo. How are you doing today? There's a confidence in that. There's a confidence in saying, I'm special. No, I'm not like you. People say, you're weird. Okay, great. So are you. You know, special, weird, who cares? It's special. We are special. There's things about you that maybe don't make sense to anybody else. Good. Have you ever seen other people? You know, they say, don't care what other people say. Have you seen other people? Right? You are special. We are special. We are God's special possession. You know, I was thinking about, remember we used to have the box of crayons, of 64 crayons, all different. Wouldn't it be horrible if you only had one color of crayon? How boring the world would be. Remember, I don't know how people lived when it was so boring that the world was black and white. But we have this color and this beauty about us. We are God's special possession. And yet at the same time, we are God's possession. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20 says, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. You're not your own. You belong to God. You know, and Jesus said, it is for freedom that you have been set free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so how do we rectify those two things? We are God's special possession, but we are free. There is a freedom in being somebody else's possession. How many of you ever wish you'd just go back and live with your parents again when you had no responsibilities, no bills? You didn't have to get up and go to work. You could sleep in. And when God says we are his special possession, it means, hey, I got bills. They're God's bills. I got problems. Nope, they're God's problems. Because I'm his possession. I belong to him. And he takes all of my cares, all of my worries, all of my anxieties. He says, come, bring them to me. Cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. You don't have to carry your own problems because you're God's possession. You're God's responsibility. He says, you are God's special possession. You're his responsibility. He cares for you. He provides for you. He gives you everything you need because you're his. You're his possession. You're his special, unique possession. You are his child. And he has promised to give you everything that you need. There's a freedom in that. I don't have to worry. I don't have any worries. I'm a child of God. I'm his special possession. I don't have to keep things together. It's all his. It all belongs to him. And I belong to him. And he cares for things that are his own. You know, he cares for his possession sometimes better than I care for my possessions, right? Because he's God. We are his special possession. And how does that play itself out, to know all these things in our identity? Let's think about this to kind of wrap it up in a nice bow. You are a chosen people whose personal privilege it is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. What is that verse? He said, we are God's chosen people, royal priesthood, holy nation, special possession, so that, what's it all about? So that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are a chosen people whose personal privilege it is to declare the praises of him. You are a royal priesthood whose honorable duties are to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are a holy nation whose cultural contribution is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You are God's special possession whose prepared purpose is to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love how simple the gospel is. I love how simple it is to live out this identity. What do we got to do? Just declare his praises. Why? Because he called us out of darkness, out of what we were in and of ourselves, into his marvelous light. So let the works of your hands declare his praises. Let the words of your mouth declare his praises. Let the attitude of your heart declare his praises. And let the mission of your mind declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Would you pray with me today? God, so often we are prone to forget who we are in Christ. So often we are prone to get caught up in all the things that we think we need to do or we have to do in our list and our agendas, that we forget who you designed us to be. So often we get caught up in trying to impress other people, or maybe even make ourselves feel good about ourselves, that and because we forget who you say that we are. We ask, Lord, that you would allow this to sink into our hearts and minds so that we don't have to strive, to yearn, to push, to pull, to fight, to struggle, to try to be something we're not. But we can walk out in perfect freedom that which you have already created us to be, and help us to grow in our knowledge and our ability as you empower us to live out our true identity of what you and who you say that we are. Amen.